Well, good morning. I ask you to open your Bible this morning, book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Going to pick up there this morning. That was our reading, of course, this week. If you recognize that, that seems a little bit familiar. That was our reading this week. David and I had our podcast on that. We're going to go back. We're going to look at that key story, or at least use it as a starting place this morning, that key story about Ananias and Sapphira. So I ask you to open your Bible this morning, book of Acts chapter 5. You know, you don't really realize until you become one yourself how much teaching is involved in becoming a parent. We teach our kids how to ride bikes. We teach them how to swim. We teach them how to chew with their mouth closed. We teach them how to get dressed or even pick up after themselves. But one of the things I've learned that I never thought about as a parent until I became one is there's one thing virtually every child knows and learns that you don't have to teach them. And it's how to lie. Those are your parents. You notice that? You think back to when your own children were little. Children don't have to be taught how to lie. They just start doing it. Isn't that interesting? We don't have to teach our kids how to lie. We don't have to teach our kids how to use it to try to get out of trouble, how to get what they want or manipulate. And so what we have to do as parents is we actually have to do the opposite of teaching them how to do something. Here we have to actually rapidly and aggressively and firmly begin to establish with them that that's wrong. That's one of the most quintessential human sins, one of the most dangerous of human sins, and you can't do that. There's just something so toxic and so contagious about lying. In one sense, so intuitive, certainly all pervasive, that even the youngest children just almost absorb out of the air like lead in paint or something, some other toxin. They just absorb it. They just pick it up. And they quickly become really good at it. They quickly become expert liars, sometimes even compulsively so. You ever have one of your kids get so good at it, you realize that you actually can't tell when they're lying to you or not? And so all of a sudden, here's one of the first things that we have to strenuously teach our children to do, not to lie. But if lying is not consciously and intentionally disciplined out of a child, it can easily become a way of life, because certainly our culture has made it a way of life in adulthood. Lying is not just something, a bad habit, some sort of little peccadillo that kids pick up that we spank out of them. No, the fact of the matter is every adult in this room, whether it's in your workplace or in your extended family perhaps, dealing with your neighbors, whatever it is, all of us have learned in one sense that virtually everybody lies in our culture. I remember one of my summer jobs back when I was in college in the 1990s was to work in the phone bank for 1-800-PROGRESSIVE. Remember, you know, you've seen the commercials, the phone number 1-800-PROGRESSIVE. Yeah, I worked in one of those phone banks for a summer. When you call 1-800-PROGRESSIVE for your insurance quote, I worked in one of those banks. My job that summer wouldn't have existed today because the internet was too new back then. Today, the internet would have taken my job. My job that summer was, as agents took the phone calls that came into 1-800-PROGRESSIVE, they would ask people about their driving records because, of course, that affects how much you're going to pay for insurance. And, of course, everybody always had a clean record. And the agent would ask for the driver's license anyways, and my job was to run around the cubicle farm taking driver's license numbers, going back to my terminal, which was tied into the state DMV in Florida, and running those driver's license numbers. And you know what I learned that summer? Everybody lies out there. And there were really some stunning things. I mean, begin to realize it's actually terrifying what your co-citizens are capable of behind the wheel of a car. That was what was really scary for a young guy. And there were all sorts of funny things, too. I remember the Roman Catholic Irish priest with two DUIs. Go figure. Lying becomes a way of life, even in adulthood, if we don't deal with it, doesn't it? It becomes a way of how to work the system. And then we grow up and we get into the world, we get into the workplace, and it's a way of life. And our Christian confession comes into conflict with the way the world seems to work. And so we have this story this morning in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Kept back some of the price with his wife's full knowledge and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the context here, and if you've seen the podcast, you know what Dave and I have been talking about the past couple weeks. This story really begins at the end of chapter 4, right? When everybody's being generous and selling land because there are needs to be met in the Jerusalem church. And everybody's bringing the money, the proceeds of even land sales like Barnabas did at the end of Acts chapter 4. Barnabas is the parallel here. And laying that money at the apostles' feet. And in the context here, the idea is they're implying or otherwise saying or communicating that they have given all. That's why verse 1 emphasizes that he was keeping back some and his wife knew what he was doing too. And so what they have done is they have essentially lied in the way they have given this money. They have indicated that they are giving all when they are only giving some. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not still under your control? So why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Let me stop there just for a moment. Not going to go down this line this morning fully, but stop and think about what he's saying. In one sense, he did lie to men. He was trying to lie to Peter and the apostles. He was trying to lie to the brethren. He was trying to get people to think he was more generous than he was. In one sense, absolutely, he was lying to men. He was trying to pull the wool over the eyes of the apostles and the brethren. But yet at the end of the day, what does Peter say? What you're doing effectively and always is you're sinning against God. And as he overheard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. But the young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there was about an interval of 3 hours, and his wife now came in, not knowing what had happened. And so Peter responded to her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. See, that was the deal. They were lying about it. Did you really only sell it for $10,000 when in fact it was $20,000 or whatever it was? And she says point blank what? Yes, that was the price. See, she's in on it too. Lying is the way the world works. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church, over all who heard these things. And so there it is, one of the first actual stresses on the congregation there in Jerusalem internally was actually caused by the sin of lying, of people wanting to claim something that was not true before others. Lying really is the quintessential human sin, isn't it? I mean, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right, in Genesis chapter 3, when essentially Satan lies to, deceives, manipulates Eve, and through her Adam, and they eat the forbidden fruit. Lying really is one of those touchstone sins that destroys so much. And so let me start this morning by just asking ourselves a question. Why is lying such a temptation? Why is lying such a temptation in the first place? Why has it come so naturally that even little children just almost intuitively start doing it as soon as they can talk? What is it about lying? I'll make you 3 quick observations here to get us going this morning. Number 1, to improve our image. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing, right? They wanted to appear generous and not give it all. That's what they were doing. There was positive peer pressure to give sacrificially in that season in Jerusalem church. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look like the brethren, but not actually be the brethren. They wanted to have that same reputation, that same image that Barnabas and other brethren had for their generosity. But God sees every heart, every motive, every word. It's not just employers and clients trying to figure out whether they can trust what you say or not. God sees, God knows every motive, every word. How would it change, you think, in your workplace if everybody who lied died? Tuesday would be different. Tuesday would be like any other day in the history of the world. But it's interesting. Here is God who makes, in a sense, a statement at the very beginning of the church to indicate how serious this is. Yes, it's that serious. We'll understand why before we're through this morning. Lying is serious business. And yet, what do we still do? Let's be honest, folks. We're careful not to bold-faced lie. Maybe our conscience will let us actually speak factually untrue words to others. But yet, we are part of this culture of lying because that's just how the world works. Sometimes we're part of this culture of lying more than we realize. And so perhaps maybe we fudge on the mortgage application to get the loan, or we maybe slightly misrepresent our credit reference for the car or the phone plan. Maybe we pad the resume to get the job because we want to look better than we actually are. Sometimes we lie to give us an advantage. Sometimes we lie to get a leg up, to get ahead. I think about the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Usually when we think about 2 Kings chapter 5, if you memorize passage names and numbers, you know that's the story of Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman? He's the Syrian general. He's the leper. Can't be cured back home. There's a man of God in Israel. He goes down. He goes down to see Elisha, the man of God. Elisha tells him to dip 7 times in the river. Eventually, reluctantly, he does so. He offers Elijah great gifts for this wonderful miracle of healing. Elisha declines, but Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi sees what Elisha turns down, and boy, that eats at him. And so after Naaman has gone on home and Elisha is content with where he's at and what he has, Gehazi's greed gets the better of him, and he runs after Naaman, runs him down, and basically tells Naaman a fib, tells him a story. When he runs him down, finally, as Naaman's starting to travel home before he get on the interstate or something, I don't know, gets him to stop. Naaman asks if there's a problem. No, all is well, Gehazi says, but my master has sent me saying, behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Naaman says, no, please take 2 talents of silver. And he bound up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, 2 changes of clothes, gave them to his servants. They carried them before him. And basically, Gehazi thinks he can lie and take the money. Remember what happens in the rest of the story? Elisha shows up. Elisha asks Gehazi, where have you been? Gehazi lies even more. Your servant has been nowhere. But Elisha knows. Did not my heart, Elisha says, go with you, Gehazi, when the men turn from the chariot to meet you. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And so Gehazi left, a leper. Why do we lie sometimes? To get what we want. To get an advantage. I mean, it's so competitive out there, isn't it? It's so hard to get ahead. And when everybody else is lying, when everybody else is padding their resume and fudging their references, it's really hard to do business honestly. It's really hard to climb the ladder honestly, to not lie, to not fudge, to not fib. That's hard enough. But sometimes just flat out greed, the desire for more gets the better of us. And so we lie, we manipulate to simply get what we want. And again, in this story, you see how God feels about lying. Gehazi saw an opportunity to fudge the billable hours. He saw an opportunity to pad the bottom line. That's just standard business practice, right? Everybody does it. It's an assumption of doing business in this day and this age that everybody's going to be fudging a little bit here and there, fibbing a little bit here and there. And so here's Gehazi. He sees an opportunity to get more, and so he lies to get it. Elisha had left money on the table, and you just don't do that. You just don't do that in an uncertain economy. And besides, there are plenty of other times when Elisha probably wasn't paid what he was owed anyways. And so really, when you stop and think about it, it all works out in the big picture. Sometimes I get a little bit more this way, and sometimes you get less. That's okay. That's just how it all goes, but it all works out in the end. But Elisha once again reminds Gehazi, God knows what we're doing, and God knows what we're saying. Why else do we lie? Well, sometimes just to stay out of trouble. I'll tell you, that's where kids often learn to start lying, isn't it? Realize they've done something, realize they've been caught because kids aren't that smart yet. And so what do? They lie. Reminds me of the story of a woman who was speeding in her car and she got pulled over by the police officer. The officer walks up to the car and says, ma'am, you were speeding. Can I see your license, please? And the woman says to the officer, I give you it, but I don't have it. It was taken away. I was caught drunk driving 4 times. Officer says, I see. Well, can I at least have your registration papers? Lady says, I don't have registration papers. I stole it. The officer says, you stole it? The woman says, yes. In fact, I murdered the owner. He's in the trunk. The officer looks at the woman for a moment, then slowly backs away from the car and calls for backup. Within 60 seconds, 5 police cars are around, surrounded now. The senior officer on the scene takes charge, approaches the car with his gun drawn. Ma'am, can you step out of the car, please? And she politely and quickly steps out of the car. He says, ma'am, I'm told that you murdered the owner of this car. Can you open the trunk, please? And she opens the trunk, and there's nothing there. And he says, ma'am, did you steal this car? She said, no, sir. Here are the registration papers. He said, ma'am, do you have any identification? She opened her purse and said, sure, here's my driver's license. Now the senior officer is just utterly, utterly confused. And he says, I'm really sorry, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. One of my officers told me you didn't have a license. You stole this car and you murdered the owner. And the woman just shook her head and said, he probably told you I was speeding too. That's why we lie, isn't it? That's why we lie. It's not just kids who do it, it's adults who do it too. I think about the story in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, getting the Ten Commandments and the law of the Lord. He'll come down with tablets given to him by God himself. While he's up on the mountain getting the revealed word of God written, down below, the people get restless, collect gold and silver. Aaron makes a golden calf for them. Moses comes down and he sees what's going on. Because they say, you know, Moses has been gone so long, 40 days and 40 nights. We don't see Moses. We haven't seen him. We don't know what's happened to him. What now? Aaron makes this golden calf for them. And Moses comes down the mountain. And what does he walk upon? But basically a de facto orgy for a shiny cow. And Exodus 32 and verse 19 says that as soon as Moses came near the camp and he saw the calf and he saw the dancing, that Moses' anger burned and he threw the tablets from his hands and he shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned with fire and he ground up the powder, scattered the surface of water, and made the sons to drink it. And then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron, you know better. Aaron, what were you thinking? What did they threaten you? Did they kidnap your kids? Did they threaten your wife? What did they do to you that you would do this? And Aaron said, oh, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. For they said to me, make a god for us, like the one who will go before us. It's Moses who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. And so I said to them, well, who is gold? Let them tear it off. They gave it to me. I threw it in the fire. And you know the line. Out came this calf. I think a 3-year-old would know better than to do that one. But Aaron knows he's in trouble. You can see it on Moses' face. You can see the mountain of God quaking with the very glory and fire of God upon it behind. Aaron realizes real quick he's screwed up. Out jumped this calf. You ever had one of those kind of conversations with your children where their excuse is so bad you actually feel sorry for them? But we do it too. Finally, the web of lies we've been weaving catches up with us, and when all we can say is, well, listen, you know what kind of people I work with. We'll lie to the client about why the job took so long because we don't want to get in trouble contractually. We lie to customers about why we're double booked. We lie to our boss about why we missed a deadline. It's what we do. It's such a part of the world and the way the world is and too often what we are. Too often what we become. We lie about our address for the school zone our children are in to get them to a different, more convenient, or better school. We tell them to answer the phone and say, we're not here. And our teenagers are learning and watching and absorbing. So, What about the sinful nature of lying? Why is it such a big deal to God? Well, because number one, God feels strongly about it. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, God hates it. God hates it. I think about Proverbs chapter 6, beginning of verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Strong language. Six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, number two on the list now, a lying tongue. He hates it, folks. He hates it. He will not abide by it. Lying in that list comes ahead of murder. And then it comes again in the sixth position. That's what's amazing about in a list of seven things the Lord hates. Haughty eyes, number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feeds that one rapidly to evil. But number six now, again, look at this. A false witness that utters lies. Two out of seven things that the Lord hates have to do with lying. We simply must learn to see this the way that God sees it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, the wise man puts it this way. He says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance. That was a way of lying, of deceiving back in the ancient days. When you could basically, when you were buying something from somebody, you used a heavier weight than what was actually marked. You fudge a little bit. You had a 5-pound weight, marked 5 pounds. It really weighs 10 pounds, so you get more out of them. When you're selling, you use a weight that's marked 5 pounds. It really only weighs 2, so you give away less. You see how this works? A false scale. And by the way, we still live with this today. Next time you get gas, look at the gas pump for a moment, and you're going to see a sticker. If you look carefully while you're standing around for a couple minutes, getting your 12, 13, 14 gallons, look at the gas pump carefully. You'll find a sticker on there to this day where it has been inspected and approved by a state agent to make sure that it's accurately dispensing gallons. Because even to this day, we have to watch out for false weights and measures. Think about that. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And so now God begins even to make application to the corporate world, to the business place. That's what Proverbs 11 and verse 1 is. You understand that? That's the ancient version of the corporate world. Don't fudge the numbers. Don't cook the books. Don't manipulate the inventory. God hates that we use lies to do our job. God hates the way so many people go about doing their jobs. This isn't just a modern issue because of just how stressful and intense modern capitalistic cutthroat corporate business is. This isn't a modern issue. This is a human problem. 3,000 years ago, God's saying, don't cook the books. In other words, there's always been a temptation, a pressure to fudge the numbers. There's always been a temptation to put your thumb on the scale. There's always been a desire to cheat the system to get what you want out of it. And there has never been a willingness. There has never been a willingness among some people because we are so insatiably greedy. There's never been a willingness to leave some on the table. There's never been a willingness to lose a client over some detail that we could just as easily lie about. There's never been a willingness to be honest when it puts you at such a competitive disadvantage in a cutthroat marketplace. But believe me this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there will come a day when, despite how it looks today, your reputation in the workplace for getting things done won't be nearly as important to you as your character. Your status on the sales spreadsheet won't matter nearly as much to you as your clear conscience. And your job won't be nearly as important to you as your relationship with God. That day will come, I guarantee it. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning of verse 17. Wise man says this. He says, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness speaks deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue, it's only for a moment. The advantage is short-lived, shallow, superficial, and deceitful itself. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Look at the emphasis, the strong language about lying. Don't ever forget that in God's eyes, in the way God sees it, Jesus died because of lies. They accused him of being a revolutionary who intended to set himself up as a king contrary to Caesar. He was said to be a blasphemer who made himself equal to God. He was said to speak against the temple and threaten to destroy it. All filthy, deceitfully manipulated words that turned Jesus' language into lies about him. They distorted what he said to have him executed for being something he was not. And so God feels strongly about it. Number two, how does Satan feel about it? I want you to think about this, the sinful nature of lying. I want you to think about how Satan feels about it. John chapter 8, beginning of verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples, disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. The truth will make you free." They said to him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you'll become free?" Jesus answered, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son does. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are children of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my father. Therefore, you do the things which you have heard from your father." And he said, wait a second. Abraham's our father. Jesus says, well, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and I have come forth from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You've gotten so used to lies and deceit and manipulation, you can't even hear or see the truth anymore when someone tells you it. That's the scary thing about lying, folks. When it becomes a habit and becomes a compulsion and you become a compulsive liar, eventually the scary thing about being a liar is that you yourself lose the ability to tell truth from error, right from wrong. You lose your own grasp on reality. I've seen it happen to folks. Liars eventually, because lying is saying things that aren't true. Another way to phrase it, lying is saying things that aren't real. And people who learn to live looking at the world, describing it in ways that it is not, eventually lose touch of reality themselves. Think about that. You can't begin to grasp the truth, I'm telling you, Jesus says, because you're of your father. And your father, he says in verse 44, is the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? And it's because they were so thoroughly in Satan's thrall, so thoroughly enmeshed in a world and web of lies, of learning to see the world the way they want to see it rather than the way it actually is, because that's what lying is. Speaking, describing, manipulating the world to be what we want it to be for our own advantage, our own greed, our own protection, that we lose touch on reality itself. That's Satan's way. And frankly, that's why Satan is what he is. Jesus says that's what his nature is. He is someone who distorts reality. He is someone who shows up and says, God said you'd die. Well, you won't really die. He's someone who shows up and says, you won't get caught. He's somebody who shows up and says, it'll never catch up to you. He's somebody who shows up and says, it really doesn't matter. He's somebody who shows up and says, everybody does it. He's somebody who wants to get you to buy into his worldview in which there is no God, or if there is a God, he's impotent, not serious, and he won't do really what he says. But instead, the Bible pushes back and says, therefore, Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood. That's the thing. Part of coming out of the world, all the things you got to get rid of, one of the most foundational things you get rid of when you leave the world is the way the world does, in fact, work under its God, its little g God, Satan. You lay aside falsehood, Paul says. You speak truth. Each of you with his neighbor, because we are members with one another. And what you begin to see there, what Paul's getting at, is if you're going to have relationships with people, you have to quit lying, because what lying does is it makes trust impossible. And if there is no trust, there is no relationship. I don't care if it's in the workplace or in the marriage or between parents and children or in the church. And so God had to make a point back in Acts chapter 5. This destroys community. This makes relationships impossible. Given its satanic nature,
it destroys the world. And so number three, let's actually think a little bit more for just a moment about what it really does do to us. In John chapter 8 here, what Jesus in a sense is implying is we become slaves. Slaying is an enslavement, freely chosen, but then almost so difficult to get out of. We become slaves to it. It robs us of our freedom. I'll tell you, we need to understand, folks, that all sin is sin. I want you to hear me very carefully about this. All sin is sin. There are lots of ways to go to hell. All sin is sin. All sin is a transgression of the word and the will of God. All sin is lawlessness. All sin is disobedience. Understand that, yes, but understand this as well. Not all sins have the same impact. Not all sins distort in the same way or deeply. Some sins are foundational sins. They are the root from which many other sins will spread from. Think about it this way. Think about the way Paul puts it back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all manner of evil. Lots of other sins are going to come out of this particular sin. Greed, covetousness is going to cause a lot of other sin downstream. That's how sin works. Well, there's lots of ways to go to hell. All sin is disobedience. Understand this, that some sins are even more dangerous because they lead to other sin. They create more sin. They're not just wrong in themselves. They are distortionary. They represent a much deeper, much more serious spiritual sickness. They are symptoms of an even deeper depravity than just a sin that comes out of a moment of weakness. And so Satan is the father of lies, who offered a lie, a distorted version of reality. He was distorting reality when he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "You won't die." He distorted reality. He told them a lie, but it was literally a warping of how things actually are. They were going to die. They were going to be cut off from God. They were going to go back into the ground from which they were taken. How many of us in our relationships, maybe in our jobs, maybe in the reputation we built for ourselves in our careers, are just absolutely imprisoned in a false reality of lies. Lies that require more lies, constant lies, continuing lies to keep the house of cards going. I think back to 2008, when the market crashed and the recession set in, and there was a man named Bernard Madoff. You remember the name? What was that all about? A man who built his career, his reputation, his firm, his fortune on lies, finally couldn't tap dance fast enough anymore to lie and deceive and sustain it any longer. And so they say he went to one of his sons and said, "None of it's real. The entire life, the entire fortune, the entire business, everything you thought I was, had accomplished, produced, it's not real." And a lot of people got hurt. A lot of innocent people lost their money because he built and lived in a prison of lies. I think partially that's why Bernard Madoff didn't really challenge or fight back judicially when the charges were filed, the indictments were handed down, and then the court date was set, and he went to court. He simply knew in one sense that he was finding a freedom and finally coming clean, confessing all. And he went to prison, no nonsense. He died here relatively recently in recent months or past couple of years. I can't remember exactly when. Because in one sense, I don't know this, but I wonder if maybe he realized that finally for the first time in decades he was free. Free from the world of lies he had created. And he no longer had to be a slave to maintaining an image, an illusion that had become so burdensome, so possible, that he could go spend the rest of his days in a cell, knowing in a very real sense he was free of the fake world, the false world that he had created. And instead of being served by, he spent the best years of his life serving it instead. He wasn't free. And yet here comes Jesus to us still in John chapter 8, having warned us about the devil, the father of lies. It's his nature that warps all of reality. He says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It will allow yourself to see yourself rightly, to see the world rightly, to see God and God's values truly, correctly. It will allow you to build a life that works in relationship to God and in relationship to others. Jesus comes to give us the truth, to counteract Satan's lies, to counteract the web of lies that we weave and live in that bring such pain and misery to us and to others. Because lies, the distortion of reality that cannot sustain our own eternal integrity and humanity, the web of lies that cannot sustain real relationships and family or society, the lies that cannot sustain a secure understanding and an authentic relationship with God himself, finally, we don't have to do that anymore. Jesus says, you can know the truth about yourself, about God, about others, about the world, about life, and about death. You can know the truth. I've come here to offer you the truth. I've come to offer you access to ultimate reality, a full grasp of ourselves, our world, and our place in it, a full understanding of our God and our relationship to him and with him. The only question is whether you will accept that this morning. Because you see, the reason so many people didn't want the truth of Jesus, the ultimate disclosure of actual reality, the honest to goodness truth. The reason so many people didn't want it was because it's hard to see what we really are. We ourselves live so often in so much self-deceit. It's hard to see ourselves as filthy sinners, desperately in need of the gracious forgiveness of God. We prefer to see ourselves deceitfully. We prefer to lie to ourselves and say we're basically good people. We're not that bad. We're not that ugly. Our sins aren't that bad. We're not Bernard Madoff. We're not Adolf Hitler. We're not that guy who just cut me off driving. That's a guy with issues. That's not me. We lie to ourselves. So much of our living and thinking is built upon deception, lying in some way. Jesus said, I've come to tell you the truth. And to live in the truth, to be set free, the first thing is to see yourself for what you really are, which means to see yourself really the way God sees you. And that's why Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those who are finally willing to accept what God is trying to get them to see about themselves. Is that you this morning? You ready to do that? You ready to honestly see the truth and be set free by that truth? Because then you realize why you need to confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, Son of God. You realize how desperately you need the forgiveness that he offers. And you're ready to repent of your sins, your place and participation in the world, because you don't want to live in that prison anymore. You realize how much of the world and life is built upon lies and deception, a false reality and a false consciousness. And you want to deal with that this morning by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be set free in the truth and begin to rebuild your life on the reality that has been revealed in the light shown by Jesus Christ. We'll help you with that this morning if that's your need. You're a child of God already, but you have somehow wound up back in sin. Maybe you have been deceiving yourself about the direction your life has taken, but this morning you realize you need to be set free once again. You are seeing the reality about who you are and how you've been living, and you want to come back to Jesus and get back to rebuilding on a solid foundation of truth and reality. Jesus wants to forgive you too. Come share with us whatever on your heart and mind. We'll help you in whatever spiritual way we can as we stand, as we sing.